scriptures. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we also may obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Think in a context of a shopping center where a child gets lost. And over the PA system, the announcement gets made that a child has been found and could the parents please come immediately to the management office. And before too long, some frantic mother or father or both will make their way to the management office to claim that child. Or think of a phone call, late maybe or early in the Sunday morning, to a home. The young person's not home yet, and it's the police. Is that the home of such and such a young person? Yes, this is Constable so-and-so. They're in the cell in such and such a police station. Can you come for them? And before long, the parents will get dressed and head straight for that police station to claim that young person and to bring them home. Or a biblical example, think of Hosea, who had a wife who, as we would say, had an eye for the men. And her life spiraled downward so badly that she ended up sold as a slave. But who was it that went to claim her? Her husband, Hosea. He went to the slave market, and it was him who claimed her and brought her home again, even though she had so publicly humiliated him. He loved her, and he brought her out of slavery. And that practice of one person claiming another is at the heart of this story of Ruth, as it comes to its conclusion here in chapter 4. Boaz is the one who claims Ruth. She discovers that he is her kinsman redeemer. And let me remind you just quickly of the story so far. She's a young widow. She's living in poverty with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She's a Moabitess by birth. She's not a Jew. But she has decided for God. She has decided for the Lord God of Israel. But the stigma of being a Moabitess still seems to follow her. Even though she's now moved to the promised land, everybody still refers to her as Ruth the Moabitess. These two women are living in poverty. Ruth has to glean the fields, as I said earlier. She finds the scraps left behind by the harvesters to put bread on the table for her and her mother-in-law. But the owner of that field, remember that little verse, it just so happened that it was the field that was owned by Boaz, one of her kinsmen. That was the field she had gone to, and he had taken notice of her, her hard work, her love for her mother-in-law, her noble character. And the text doesn't say this, but he also was attracted to her, and he wants to make her his wife. So it looks like everything's going to go the right way, and there's going to be a happy ending, but rarely does the course of true love run smoothly. Because there's a hold-up. There's someone who's nearer of kin to Ruth, and that person has to be addressed first. And this whole story tonight of the concluding section of Ruth, it all revolves around this word, a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. It's a word that's found in one form or another in this book 12 times in just 4 chapters, so it's really important. And a kinsman redeemer was someone who was a relative, a male relative, who had the privilege, the responsibility of looking after one of their relations who has fallen on hard times. That relation may have found themselves in debt, or have been sold into slavery, or out of work, or here a woman impoverished by the death of her husband. So the law of God said in those circumstances, and this was lovely of the law of God and God's compassion for those who are in a situation that they cannot get out of, that someone who is a relative should be obligated to step in to do for that person what they cannot do for themselves, to redeem them, to buy them out, to rescue them from some hard times that they have fallen into. And it's a lovely expression of the compassionate heart of God that he provided for his people in this way. You can read about it in the book of Leviticus and in other places. Let me say three things about the kinsman redeemer. He had first of all to be a relative of kin, someone of kin. Leviticus 25 says it could be an uncle, it could be a cousin, a blood relative. They had to be rich. As I've said already, the redemption involved the payment of a price, especially if someone had gotten into debt or poverty, like Ruth, through no fault of their own. There had to be a payment that had to be made to rescue them. A relative, rich, and they had to be ready to do it. Because not everyone would have been ready to do it or willing to do it. And that's certainly the case here with this other kinsman redeemer who was a closer relation to Naomi than Boaz was. This man liked the sound of the land that was coming. Which farmer doesn't like the sound of land that's coming to his way? Ah, but says Boaz, you do know that if you take this land, there's a woman coming with it. And he says, doesn't he, there in verse 6, then I might endanger my own estate. It's not clear what that means. Maybe his wife would have been too jealous. I might endanger my own estate. So I cannot redeem. I cannot play the part of a kinsman redeemer. And so he steps back from his obligation. There's this strange custom of taking off a sandal and giving it to the other person. Ownership is being transferred, in other words. And now Boaz is free to be the kinsman redeemer. And he goes to the city gate. The city gate was where the legal transactions took place in Bible times. And there's this transfer, as I say, of title to the land. And Ruth comes along with the land. And he's now free to marry her and keep alive her dead husband's name and to have children, which would have kept the name of the husband alive. So that's the story. But what's its significance for us? It's a love story. Boaz romantically goes after Ruth. But is it only a love story? There's something more surely going on here. This just isn't here to kind of while away a wet Sunday afternoon to read this story. And it's got a lovely happy ending. All's well that ends well. But is that it? Just a happy story. Just a lovely kind of Mills and Boone romance. Is that it? Or is there something more? Well, as I've been indicating in other weeks, this is not just a human love story. This is also part of the divine love story. Of God's love for the lost, of his plan to save the lost and to claim them and to add them to his people. If you think of someone taking a needle and thread and they're sewing a piece of cloth, the needle pulls the thread through the cloth up and down. Don't think I've hardly ever sewn a thing in my life, so I'm speaking here from my BB badge work days. When you were in junior section in BB in the 84th, you had to learn about sewing for some reason, teaching primary school boys how to sew. But you take the needle and the thread and you sew the piece of cloth, and the needle pulls the thread through the cloth up and down. Sometimes the needle is seen, sometimes it's not seen. But all the time it's moving, it's pulling the thread behind it in the skillful hand of the person doing the sewing. And the Bible, from the beginning of the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, is the story of God pulling redemption through the centuries of human history. Adam and Eve were paradise lost. Sin got them expelled from the Garden of Eden, kicked out of fellowship with God as a judgment. But God promised that he would redeem the human race. And out of his great love to save the lost and to show them mercy, to bring them home, he would thread the thread of salvation through the centuries, through the generations. And you know, since that time, there have always been in the world people who were saved. People who know the Lord, people who serve the Lord, always. There's never been a time. Sometimes the lamp of God has gone very low. Sometimes it seemed as if the light had almost gone out. But there have always, in every generation, every century, always been people who have been saved and who have known the redemption of God. And the focus here is upon Ruth, this Moabitess, and essentially and especially because she's an outsider. She's an alien. She's not born a Jew. She's a stranger. She has no claim on the promises of God whatsoever. She was born in sin. She would die in sin. Ephesians 2 talks about sinners without hope and without God in the world, dead in your transgressions and sins. And she's a picture of what it means to be someone just born into the world. Born in sin and shaping in iniquity, as the psalmist talks about. Without hope and without God. But the story of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, now stepping in to do for Ruth what Ruth cannot do for herself, is a picture of God stepping in, of God acting and God redeeming and going beyond our wildest dreams. Somebody has called this an act of wild grace. As this woman who could never in a million years, when she came back into Bethlehem from Moab, she could never have dreamed that some wealthy landowner would take her and marry her and give to her every benefit of his estate. But that's the story. This wealthy landowner stepping into her life, transforming it because he loves her. And because he wants to give her everything that's his, that it would belong to her. And you see, this is the sinner's experience. This is a picture for us of God's love for us sinners. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The grace of God has stepped into our lives when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and took on the form of a baby and then died on a cross for our sins. There was the kinsman redeemer. There was someone who was bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. Jesus says, Hebrews chapter 2, is not ashamed to call us brothers. He's rich. The Bible talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he is ready. In fact, he is far more ready to save you than you are to be saved. And he's ready and willing tonight to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And if you have never admitted that he is the one that is your kinsman redeemer, then kneel, go home and get before him tonight and thank him for his riches, that he's your elder brother, and that he is ready to save you from your sins. F.F. Bruce was a world-famous Bible scholar in his day, professor at Manchester University. In his autobiography, he tells of how his father was converted to Christ at the age of 16. He lived up in Aberdeen, in the northeast corner of Scotland, up in that part of the country. And it came about simply this way. His father, someone shared the gospel with his father. And this is his father's words. I realized that the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross was for me. And I said to my friend, man, I see it all. I'm saved. And in later years, his father used to say this, what did I see? Jesus on the cross for me. And for the rest of his life, that was the central note of his gospel witness. He became a preacher in the Brethren assemblies in that part of Scotland. Jesus on the cross for me. That was his constant message. Jesus on the cross for me. My kinsman redeemer. Doing for me what I cannot do. Paying for my sin. Giving me his unsearchable riches. Jesus, my kinsman redeemer. And if you don't believe me tonight in what I'm saying, that's why at the end of this beautiful section of Ruth's little book, there is this, what we would call a genealogy, family tree. Because Ruth gives birth to a baby. Her and Boaz have a baby, and the baby is called Obed. Obed then, when he grows up, has a son called Jesse. And when Jesse grows up, Jesse has a son called David. The David. King David. So the child that is born to Boaz and Ruth is the grandfather of King David. And who will be King David's greater son? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Is that not amazing? And that's why Ruth turns up again in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, the whole genealogy of Jesus Christ. There's four women mentioned, and she's one of them, a Moabitess. Not part of the so-called chosen people, but by grace incorporated into the family tree of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman called Ruth. You see, God just doesn't make promises. He delivers promises. And that sewing needle pulling the thread of redemption works its way through human history, from the book of Genesis, through the book of Ruth, through the Matthew's gospel, through Revelation, and still today. Wherever this gospel is preached, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who took his place on the cross for our sins and died for the sins of the world. He did it for you and he did it for me so that we could be incorporated into the family of God and be sons and daughters of God. I think it's really remarkable that the women say to Naomi in verse 14 of Ruth chapter 4, the women said to Naomi, this is the grandmother now of this child, praise be to the Lord, they say, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer, may he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to him and is better than you, is better for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. May he become famous throughout Israel. He become famous. And he's not famous in his own right, except for what we find here in the book of Ruth, but he is famous because he's part of the line of Jesus Christ. As I close tonight, I wonder, are you caught up in heaven's love story? God's love for the stranger. But no longer strangers. You know the Keith Getty hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, his family is my own, once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. Isn't that our lives before we know Christ? We're strangers. Become one with Christ and with each other. One family, one Lord, one faith, one church, one baptism. Because of our kinsman redeemer and his intervention in our lives. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. So do what he commands you. Believe on him. Allow him to save you. Allow him to have you adopted into his family. For as many as received him, to them give he power to become children of God. And he'll pour out his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And you too will know the love of God. That this story of Ruth is just a shadow of the love between God and the human race. Let's pray.